Merry Christmas, church family. There's something about home, and if we think about it, there's just something about being home at times. And I was thinking about this week, and I don't know what comes to your mind in that when I say that, and perhaps it's not always positive, but there are things about home. And as I was thinking about it this week, one of the first things that came to my mind is imagining walking into home. Have you ever walked into your home and smelled something really good? I'm not talking about the times when you walked in and you smelled something bad. Those are different memories. We're not really looking to revive those memories right now, okay? When you walk into your house and you smell something good, maybe someone's cooking or someone's baking, or maybe you have a memory from your childhood of a favorite relative. When you would go over there, there was always a rich aroma, lovely smell of something wafting around. Or when you come join this church family on the third Sunday of August, when we gather in this room for worship, but wafting through the air is the smell of chicken on the grill over here, because we're about to go to the park and enjoy the picnic together. What is it that comes to your mind about home? What is it that comes to your mind about something that smells really good when you visit? Maybe what about the smell of fresh bread? Some buttery sweetness, toasty, warm, cozy feeling and sense from fresh bread. So talking about all this might have what effect on us? Hopefully you've got enough in your stomach to not have just been made really hungry, right? But we think about smells and we think about food and we may think about our hunger and our need for satisfaction. And I'm using that form of hungry to get us thinking about a different kind of hungry this morning, because as we go into God's word, we're going to be reminded of a more important hunger that we all face, a spiritual hunger. And we all have this hunger inside. We have a thirst for something more. We have a hunger for something real. Perhaps as you go through your life, you're feeling like you're looking for purpose or meaning or significance. This morning's Advent theme was joy. Where's the joy? We're searching. We're longing for these things. We're longing for love. And so as we reflect on the coming of Christ, that's what Advent season is all about. We reflect on, we look back on, we celebrate that first coming, the first Advent of Jesus. And in celebrating the first coming of Jesus, we also, by the way, get to look forward to his second advent, his return. But as we reflect on the coming of Christ, we remember that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of our longings, the satisfaction for all of our hunger. Church family, is this some, you know what, look up from your Bible for a second. I know you're turning to where you're supposed to turn because the scripture's on the screen. In a world where we often seek satisfaction looking other places, in a world where sometimes we look horizontally for what can only be found vertically, the Christmas story reminds us that God sent his son to satisfy our hunger, to be the only fulfillment of all our longing. Turn with me, if you would, open your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Maybe it wasn't on the screen. Maybe it was just, maybe only I could see it. Debbie told about that secret screen back there. She gave up our little secret. All right, sorry about that. I'm so confusing. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. In a moment, we're going to start at verse 11. I will say this while you're turning there too. I hope that you have a daily habit of reading your Bible. If you don't, now is as good of a time as ever to start getting into the copy of God's word every day or as close to every day as you can. And this is also the perfect time of year to be reading the Christmas story. You can turn to Matthew chapter 1. You could turn to Luke chapters 1 and 2. You could even turn to John 1 that was already referenced this morning. But Google it. Where do I find the Christmas story in my Bible? And then spend, you have what, the next 10 days or so as we get ready to celebrate Christmas. Read the Christmas story. Because God's got us in a passage of Scripture this morning that I think is going to really encourage us at Christmas time. but we're not actually reading the Christmas story this morning. So hopefully you got your Bibles on your laps and open to Luke chapter 15, and you see it there. You may be familiar with this story. You may not be. You might have a Bible with little headings that tell you that we often refer to this story as what? The parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. And so I want to ask you this question right away. The word prodigal, if you had to just go with your first answer, your gut answer, does the word prodigal often have negative or positive connotations? Okay, most often we come to the word prodigal and we get negative connotations. And as we get into the scriptures this morning, I want to ask us this. Where do we find joy? Where do we find true joy, true satisfaction? Where do we find fulfillment of all of our longings? By following in the steps of the prodigal son? Or by experiencing the prodigal love of our great God? Join me in Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. I am excited to do this. Can you tell? Are you ready to hear from God through his word? Are you ready to focus on what God says to us through his word and be ready to ask him what he has for your heart and mind this morning? Excellent. Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. So Jesus begins to tell this story, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of the sons said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. When does inheritance usually happen? Inheritance usually comes upon the death of the father or of the parents. This son asks before the death of his father. What's going on here? This son wants to break all ties. This son wants to break all ties with the family. This son does not anticipate ever coming back in contact with the father. This son doesn't want to wait for what's coming. This son doesn't want to wait for his father to die. He wants to skip to the part where he has his father's money without having his father. Why? Who knows? We don't get in the scripture here, in the verses, what's going on in his heart and mind that would make him do this. What are his reasons? But we could only conjecture from our own experience or wondering about his circumstances, we could conjecture maybe he wants to get out on his own, be his own man, be his own boss, tired of being under the thumb, being tired of what told what to do. He wants to get up, leave, go where he wants, when he wants, do what he wants, when he wants, perhaps. Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. So what about us? We don't want to just read the scriptures and say, oh man, that guy, he's messed up. We want to look in the scriptures and we want to ask the Holy Spirit of God to show us what he has for us, teaching us through the word of God. And so what about us? What are we longing for? What are we spending our earthly journey still hungering for, looking for? Where are we looking horizontally for what only can come vertically? In what ways do you and I reject home? Reject the familiar? In what ways do you and I reject the Father? In what ways do you and I reject God? Verse 12 continues. And so the father divided his property between his sons. It wasn't the right timing. It wasn't what he was supposed to have to do. But the father does it. Again, we don't know exactly why. We don't hear in the scriptures here what's going through the father's mind, but perhaps he thinks it's the only way for the son to learn. I'm going to honor his request. I'm going to give him the inheritance. I'm going to give him what he's asking for, and maybe then he'll learn what he needs to learn. The father allows the son to go. He doesn't force him to stay. Verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had. He cashed out. He sold the livestock that he was given. He gathered all those belongings. He took all the cash, whatever that looked like. This inheritance was given to him because he asked. He gathered all he had, and it says in verse 13, he took a journey into a far country. This young man leaves for home expecting to enjoy what's out there in the world for a young man with money. Well, we don't have to, if we've been around a little bit in this earth, on this earth and experienced this culture, or perhaps even have some background in our own lives where we went against God and went our own way, looking horizontally for what we can only find vertically, it's not hard for us to imagine what this young guy's got in mind. That he leaves home expecting to enjoy what's out there in the world for a young man with money. And with money comes friends. And with money comes food and drink and ladies. And perhaps it was fun for a time. For a young man with money out in the world. Perhaps it was fun for a time. But unsurprisingly, new pleasures lead to moral decline, increasing frustration, painful circumstances. The younger son wanted to break free. He wanted to be his own man. He thought that in that distant country, maybe I could fill the void inside of me with the world's pleasures. Maybe that thing I'm longing for, that hunger that won't go away, maybe if I run off to that distant country and use this money in what seems like fun ways, maybe I can fill that void, that spiritual void, that gap, that longing, that hunger with all this stuff that the world offers. Maybe I can find freedom. So what about us, church family? How do we seek satisfaction in fleeting things? Where do we pursue horizontally what can only truly be found vertically? In what ways do we seek our satisfaction? In what ways do we try to fulfill our longings? In what ways do we try to satisfy our hunger in things that really aren't going to matter in the long term, that really don't have any eternal significance? Where do we seek satisfaction? Where do we seek fulfillment apart from God? Verse 13 continues. He gets to the distant country. He's got all that money. He figured out some ways to utilize all that money that maybe a young man would with who has money to spend. And verse 13 ends with, and there in that distant country, he squandered his property in reckless living. Did he find what he was looking for? Does it sound like he fulfilled that longing? Does it sound like the hunger that's in the spiritual hunger was satisfied? This is why this story is called the prodigal son. This is why so often we refer to this story that Jesus told as the story of the lost son or the prodigal son, because one of the definitions of prodigal would be spending money recklessly, being extravagant, but in a wasteful way. Is that the version of prodigal we're familiar with? That's why when I ask you if the word prodigal has negative or positive connotations, overwhelmingly you all said negative. Our view of the word prodigal is negative because for the most part, and in this case, in the case of the younger son, it's used in this way, spending money recklessly, being extravagant, but in a wasteful way. And here are the rebellious actions of a young man that might also remind us of our own rebellious actions. Our rebellious actions demonstrate the deep brokenness and self-centeredness of our sinful nature. Apart from God, we are sinners by nature and by choice. And sin by nature is deeply self-centered and self-serving. And in this case, for this young man, the grass maybe looked greener in the distant country. But where did it lead him? Let's find out. Verse 14. And when he had spent everything, you hear that? If we had, considering the historical context, a few verses earlier, that he goes to his father, he requests his inheritance. He doesn't deserve it. He isn't entitled to it yet. It should come after death, but the father gives it. The younger son would have been entitled to about a third of his father's estate. And verse 14 says, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and the young man began to be in need. Not hard to imagine it. No money, no family around. Suddenly without money, where'd those friends go? No prospects, no satisfaction to his longing, no fulfillment to his hunger. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. The original language is interesting here. It says he went out and glued himself to this person. He was so desperate, so unable to help himself, that he went and glommed on to, as a Jewish person, as a Hebrew person, he glommed on to this Gentile, this non-Jew, which would have been a humiliating thing to do. What had he been looking for? He had left home looking for quote unquote freedom, and now he's virtually enslaved. Verse 15 continues, he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who did what? Who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Again, this unspeakable degradation, unspeakable humiliation for a Jewish person. Verse 16, and the young man was so longing to be fed that he looked at the pods that the pigs ate and he wanted them. And no one gave him anything. Where'd all those friends go? I don't think this young man could have fallen any lower. He couldn't have gone further astray. He couldn't have blown it in a bigger way. When we look for satisfaction in the wrong places, we often end up feeling even a bigger void, a deeper void. And in this case, he thought he had friends. When he had money, he had friends. When he's got no money, where'd everybody go? Nobody's given him anything that he needs. He finds himself empty, isolated, and alone. But church family, God knows that only his love can satisfy that longing. God's watching us. He sees you. He knows your circumstances. And God knows about you, and God knows about this young man, that the only thing that fills that void is his love. Why are we looking horizontally for what can only be truly found vertically? Verse 17. But when the young man came to himself, what phrase does that sound like? When he came to his senses, when he kind of wakes up to the reality of things, when he considers the scope of his life, what he had and what he doesn't have now. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? He's forgotten a lot of stuff, but he hasn't forgotten home. He's forgotten a lot of stuff, but he hasn't forgotten the smell of freshly baked bread and where he had plenty of it. Was at home, was with the father. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But here I am, I perish with hunger. So this is the beginning of a change. This is the beginning of a change in this young man. He's beginning to recognize, again, he had forgotten a lot of things, but he hadn't forgotten home. He hadn't forgotten his father's love. This is kind of a rock bottom moment. And this rock bottom moment reveals his need. Sometimes, unfortunately, it takes rock bottom moments to recognize how spiritually needy we are, how we can't save ourselves, how we need God and his love to fill us and save us. My friend Shelley, just a few minutes ago up here, said that sometimes we can't fully appreciate the true joy of the Lord without a journey through the valley first. And this young man finds himself at a time when he's going, man, you know what? Life with my father was a real blessing. And I threw it away. This young man finds himself going, man, life with my father was a real blessing. And that was where true joy was. This young man is realizing that that life was way better than pursuing joy, happy, quote-unquote happiness, quote-unquote freedom, horizontally. So what does he do? Verse 18. He says, I will arise and I'll go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I think that's so significant. He's not only recognizing that he has sinned against his father, but he is recognizing that what he has done is also a sin against God. Verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell him that, and I'm going to tell my father, hey, just treat me as one of your hired servants. Remember, he had just remembered how good it was in his father's house and how much bread there was, even for just the hired servants. So this young man is starting to come to a different conclusion about where he's been and what he's done. And he's getting an idea about going back home. And he's got this confession that he's starting to rehearse in his mind. He's starting to rehearse this confession, and he's got a long journey back home. And while he's walking back home, he's probably rehearsing this confession. Here's what I'm going to say to my father. I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. Just make me one of your hired servants. Again, what happens to you, church family? What happens to me when we hit that low? What happens to us in those rock bottom moments? Does it take those rock bottom moments to realize that what the world offers is a mess? That only God brings fulfillment, that only God brings meaning, that only God brings his love and our salvation. And so verse 20 says that the young man arose and came to his father. He began journeying to his father. We all wonder, we all wander. Whether it comes right to mind or not, we all relate or have at some point in our journey through life, we can relate to the prodigal son. We all wander from God in pursuit of false freedoms. We all look horizontally for things that can only be found vertically, only to get there and discover that our need for God's grace and our need for his love is what is really the longing of our heart. But what happens when you get there? Maybe you relate to this. Do we sometimes get there, get to that point, get to that rock bottom moment, recognize we need God, but see ourselves as unworthy? What a mess I am. The young man just described himself, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Do we get to a point where after we've sinned, we think of what God must think of us and we think, there's no way, I'm so unworthy. The relationship with God must be too far gone. I'm not sure I can ever earn my way back. There's no way that I'm ever going to be in the favor of the Father again. Do we ever feel that way at the depths of our hurt and our pain and our rebellion against God? And have a hard time envisioning how he'll react. Well, how will the Father react? Will he receive us? I've got my confession in mind. The young man is rehearsing his confession. He doesn't feel worthy. He'd be satisfied just to be a servant in his father's house where the wafting of the bread is still there. How will he react? This was scandalous. The prodigal son's behavior was scandalous. My behavior against God has been and is at times scandalous. So it wouldn't be a surprise to get to the Father and be rejected. We might feel that way. We might think it wouldn't be a surprise to get to the Father and be rejected. It wouldn't be, if I was the Father as a human person, I might give the Heisman. I might hold the Son at arm's length. Verse 20 continues, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced the son and kissed him. Church family, there's so much in there. I got to sit in it for days and weeks recently and think about it and study it. And we don't have a ton of time, but I want to invite you in to hear what's in there. Verse 20 continues that while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran. This old man skirts up the robes and starts booking it out to the horizon where he sees him. This is a completely silly, undignified response for a noble man of that time. Does he care? He's going after his son. And then it says he embraced the son. That the literal translation there is he fell on his neck. Again, just picture this father, a man of his stature, an older gentleman, having been completely betrayed by scandalous behavior, but sprinting to the son and falling on his neck. And then the scripture says hugging and kissing, and the tense of the language there is repeatedly hugging and kissing. Do you see the father's response? Church family, do you imagine the father's response with me? He runs to his son before his son can even explain himself. That confession that's been rehearsed hasn't even gotten out of his mouth. And this is the father's response. The father runs to his son before he can even explain himself. This symbolizes God's readiness to embrace sinners. The father's embrace of the younger son shows that God's love is patient, kind, and unconditional. He hasn't even heard yet where the son's been, what he's done, or what his excuse is. His love is unconditional. And one of my favorite parts there in verse 20, I skipped over it for a second. While the younger son was still a long way off, the father sees the son while he's a long way off, which means the father was doing what? The father was waiting and watching and ready to receive. God desires that you seek him. God desires that I seek him, come to him. Each of you is invited to come home, whether for the first time to come home to God's family because you've held him at arm's length until now, but each of you is invited to come home, or maybe you just need to come home again. Having looked horizontally for what can only be found vertically, having gone your own way and looked in a distant country for something you couldn't find that didn't fulfill the hunger, that didn't satisfy the longing, you are invited to come home to experience the Father's love, to enter his family. We're in the middle of Advent. Is this a great time of year in the church family or what? I mean, is this fun? I mean, life could be hard. I know your circumstances are up and down all over the map, but when you come in here and you see this, is this cool? This is reminders that God sent his son to be with us. What we celebrate at Christmas, what Advent is all about, is remembering that God of the universe, the Father, the loving Father, creator of all, sent his son into our world to be with us, to save us and bring us back into God's family. Christmas is a spectacular opportunity to celebrate and be reminded of God's love for us. Jesus came to fulfill our deepest spiritual hunger. We celebrate the birth of a baby. We celebrate the coming of God into our world. We celebrate the beginnings of God's rescue plan, sending his son as the ultimate gift, the gift that would lead to our salvation. And you know what one thing Jesus said about himself while Jesus was on earth, not when he was a baby in the manger, but you know, a few years later when he grew up and he was teaching all this amazing stuff. You know, one of the things that Jesus said about himself, he said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." Is he talking about our food? He's talking about that void that is only filled by God. Jesus said about himself, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." No matter where you've run off to, no matter what you've done, God expresses his love for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus lived the perfect life that we cannot. He lived the life without sin, without rebelling against God, with perfect obedience. He died a death that you and I deserve, punishment for sin. And then God raised him to new life, showing that if Jesus lives, so can we who are in Christ, who have trusted in him for salvation. And so no matter where you've gone or where you've run off to or what you've done, Christmas reminds us of Jesus, of God's rescuing us through Jesus and bringing us home to the Father. Merry Christmas, church family. How do we respond to that good news? I would encourage you to respond to that good news by admitting that you're a prodigal. Admitting that we have our times of rebelling against God, of rejecting home, and of rejecting him. Admit that before God. Recognize your need for God. Again, whether for the first time, whether you've never followed Jesus before and you need to admit your need for him, that you can't save yourself, that you require his life, death, and resurrection for salvation, humbly recognize your need for God. Confess your sins. Let God know. And this great story of God's amazing grace continues. There's a little bit more, verse 21. And the son said to him, he starts to give that rehearsed confession. The son said to the father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." When he rehearsed it, was there more to say? He had more to say. He doesn't ever get it out. Because he tries to begin his rehearsed confession and the father interrupts with this lavish welcome. As if the sprinting and the hugging and the kissing hasn't been enough, the father interrupts his confession with a lavish welcome. This parable could easily be called the parable of the forgiving father, because there's no coming back as a hired servant. You're a son. The father says, "No, you don't have to just come back as one of my hired men. I welcome home a son, my child." Verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet.'" All three of these things, by the way, are signs of status, reputation, honor. He's restoring to the son all that was his. Verse 23, "And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate." Now, a lot of you are planning Christmas celebrations and not many of you holler out to somebody to go get the fattened calf and kill it. So what is that all about? It's an extravagant, almost once in a lifetime kind of celebration. The father's joy, this extreme extravagance. He wants to pull out all the stops. He wants to do all the things. He wants to throw a spectacular party. Why? Why is there no condemnation from the father? Why is there only celebration from the father? Verse 24, "For this my son was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found." And so they began to celebrate. This parable is a powerful illustration of God's love and his grace. This parable that Jesus told, we often refer to as the parable of the prodigal son. And we said prodigal often has negative connotations because the prodigal son was wasteful, spending recklessly. But many have suggested that we could also call this the parable of the prodigal God or the prodigal father, because prodigal can also mean extremely generous, lavish with love. This parable, yes, it teaches us about two sons. One son we learned about today. One son we'll learn about next Sunday. Yes, this parable is about the prodigal son, but perhaps even more, it's about the prodigal, extravagant, lavish love of the Father. And that is the heart of the Christmas story. At the heart of the Christmas story, when we read about Mary and Joseph and the baby, when we read about the angels in the heavens, when we read about the shepherds wondering, the heart of the Christmas story is that God lavishly, generously loves rebels like you and I that have gone our own way, that have gone to a distant country, that struggle looking horizontally for what can only be found vertically. The heart of the Christmas story is that in Jesus' birth, God didn't wait for us to earn our way back or get ourselves together. He came to us. God entered into our world. God sent his son into our earthly experience to meet us where we are, to find us in our rebellion and in our hurt and our pain, and to make it possible for us to be back with the Father, to be back in his family. Like the Father who threw a feast for his returning son, God's love is extravagant, unconditional, freely given. Our deepest longing is satisfied only in Christ, and our fulfillment can only be met in a relationship with God through Jesus, the bread of life. This is the gospel good news. This is the spectacular news of the gospel, church family, that a prodigal God rushes to meet sinners. His love overflows. He offers complete forgiveness. And through his generous, lavish, prodigal love for us, he brings about our salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. No one is too far gone. Nothing we've done can stop him from embracing us when we turn to him. Father in heaven, you are a good, gracious, kind, and loving Heavenly Father. Father in heaven, this Christmas, these Advent Sundays, I pray that we would reflect on your love for us, on the extent you went to demonstrate your love in sending your son to welcome home prodigal sinners like us. God, I pray that you would give us time now or in the coming days to examine our lives and to recognize where we are too often looking for fulfillment, where we are too often trying to satisfy hungers. God, show us where we are looking horizontally for what can only be found vertically. Father, show us, reveal to us where we are chasing empty things, fleeting things, things that are not eternal. And God, I pray for each of us that instead of being like the prodigal son and continuing in our own path, God, would you enable us by your grace to return to your embrace, knowing that you are ready to receive us, that you are watching and caring and ready, eager to forgive us, eager to restore us to being kids in your family. Thank you, God, that you celebrate when we turn to you. God, thank you that we don't have to earn your love, that you lavish it upon us through Christ. Thank you for lavishing your love upon us through sending your son. Thank you for the true joy that is found in Christmas because you have come to be with us. We thank you. We praise you. We need you. We love you. And we continue now to worship you out of thankfulness for all you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.